scripture for this morning comes from the sixth chapter of Matthew. It's one we don't like to hear. I hate it when people tell me not to worry. And Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we wear, or what we will drink? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is trouble enough." Over the course of the past 2 weeks in our series, Seeking Peace Together, we've talked about how peace begins with our connection to God through prayer, but also through our connection to Jesus and each other. And in our scripture for today, Jesus names the fact that worry can disrupt, disturb, or even derail that peace. But if we're not careful, Jesus' words can seem flippant or irresponsible or even disrespectful, because in our world, there's a lot to worry about. There's the proliferation of guns and the increasing likelihood that one of us will find ourselves in the midst of an active shooter situation. There's the rise of artificial intelligence and the profound risks that it poses to society and humanity, whether it's to imitate people with very little information, or the creation of autonomous weapons that operate without human oversight. There's this constant stream of news and social media warning us of political division or racial division or religious division and cultural division, all while reminding us over and over that the sky is about to come crashing down on us. And despite what Jesus says, the church has even used worry as a strong arm tactic. Because if the church can get you to worry about something, such as hell or salvation or eternal life, then it can get you to believe just about anything. I mean, people have even used this text about worry to suggest that if you worry, then you might not be faithful enough, or you might not trust God enough, essentially making us worry about worrying. But as you can imagine, that's not exactly what I think Jesus is trying to say here. See, what I think Jesus is trying to say is that worry can keep us from living the fullest life because it distracts us from what's truly important. And it can keep us from living the life of peace that Jesus calls us into. But I also believe that Jesus knew peace was impossible if one didn't have the basics of life, because it's hard to hear the gospel over the growling of your stomach. Now, the world to which Jesus spoke wasn't exactly the same as ours, but it wasn't that far off either. In Jesus' day, rampant unemployment ran through their villages, often forcing men to stand in the village square waiting to be hired for a day's wage or less. In times of scarcity, people would wonder where their next meal was going to come from, or if it might need to be some charitable stranger, charitable enough to give them a coin to buy some bread. It's not unlike when Jesus told his disciples to pray for daily bread, or maybe it's bread for tomorrow. Similarly, clothing was not something that was necessarily overabundant, and the condition of which was often a visible marker of one's position in life, which is why the Torah insisted that if someone gives up their tunic to borrow money, it was to be returned to them before the sunset, because that tunic was often also their bed. Three times in our text for this morning, Jesus tells his audience not to worry about life, about sustenance, or about clothing, urging them instead toward divine providence. And Jesus is using the logic that God provides for the birds, God clothes the lilies, God even dresses the grass of the field, though it's merely a source for combustion. So why worry, right? But when you're struggling to survive, when you're truly worried about how you're going to feed your family, and whatever clothes you have are just threads tied together, what good is voiced assurance? What good is a promise that God will provide? And get this, Jesus' solution for worry is to strive for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and God will give you everything you need, as if that in itself could be the solution. But I imagine a portion of those who were listening to Jesus' message that day were indeed poor and hungry and bedraggled. But I also imagine that a portion of those listening to Jesus' message were people of means. In fact, we know that the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees spent plenty of time following Jesus, listening to Jesus in order to trap him. And we know that as the temple elite, they had money for fancy robes and for garments and for food. So who do you think Jesus is really talking to along about now? Is it possible that he wasn't saying to those in need, don't worry, but saying it to those with means? Maybe what Jesus was really saying was, imagine if you lacked adequate shelter. Imagine if you didn't know where your next meal would come from. Imagine if you didn't have decent clothes to wear. Imagine how all-consuming your worry might be if these were the conditions of your life? And could there be, should there be compassion, justice, equality? In all three Gospels, a story is told about a young man who is very rich. And he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, "How do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "You know the commandments." Or in other words, you know the law. And then he makes suggestions as if this was a scribe or a Pharisee that has come to him. He says, "Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't lie to people, honor your parents, and love your neighbor as yourself." Get that last one? Love your neighbor as yourself. And the rich man says, "I've done all those things, but there's still something I'm missing, still something that isn't quite right, or in other words, some inner peace I haven't yet achieved." And Jesus replies, "If you want to be whole, if you want to be full, if you want to know that inner peace, sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. Then your treasure will be in heaven." In other words, set your life's focus, invest yourself, let go of everything you are materially, and you will find the peace you seek among the poor and impoverished, among the blind and the lame, among the broken and battered, among the least of these. Do you remember what the rich man did? He walked away. And Jesus said it will be truly hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, truly hard to find that peace. What I hear Jesus saying to both the poor and the wealthy is that when the focus of one's desire is on the right relations that characterize God's kingdom, that then those who have enough of life's necessities are not fixed on a quest for more, but rather they cooperate with God in providing for those in need. That way, those who are poor can let go of their worries about survival, about people who are better off, and they can be released from their anxieties, the anxieties that keep them enslaved to their possessions. These are the things I imagine Jesus is telling us not to hold on to. But when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, it's not the external kingdom. It's about the internal kingdom of God too. In Luke 17, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "If you're so smart, tell us when the kingdom will arrive." Because they expected the kingdom of God was only a material reality that would come and restore the people of Israel to prominence. But Jesus says, the kingdom isn't coming with things you can see. You won't be able to say, "Hey, look, there it is," or "There it is over there." Because the kingdom of God is within you. So as I see it, the kingdom which Jesus speaks of is an internal kingdom that then flows out into an outer kingdom, not of temples and citadels, Caesars and political systems, not even of scribes and Pharisees, but of food for the hungry, clothing for the naked, provision for the poor, and justice, equality, and peace, such that no one lacks what they need, essentially eliminating the need for worry. If we want peace in our world, it begins here, as Nina shared with us in her song. But then it must move out into our real world. as we address the worries of those in need by sharing in their struggle and their peace, by cultivating peace all around us. In her recent book, Atlas of the Heart, Brené Brown states that while worry and anxiety go together, worry is not an emotion. She says it's the thinking part of anxiety, which says to me that worry is a given. It's how we respond to it. It's how we act in the midst of it that determines its outcomes. Jesus knew that worry was an indicator of something lacking in our lives, whether that's our own worry or the worry of our sisters and brothers who lack the basic necessities of life. And that until those needs are met, until what is lacking is fulfilled, until the hungry are fed, the naked are clothed, and those exposed find shelter, we'll never fully recognize God's peace in here or out there.